Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Sam. Praise God. Amen. By the way, Sam will be preaching this Sunday. Ask all those who can make it to make it. Be here, willing to listen, learn. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and sing now. Number 15, The Windows of Heaven. Amen. Sing with us now, will you? The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I made Him an old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. And I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. Glory to God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God in heaven. And if Shirley wants to make her way up here now, and while she's making her way up here and getting herself ready, I'm going to sing Have Faith in God. Amen. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Praise God. I think Shirley's ready here now. Amen. Have faith in God. God, let me get this down here for you, Shirley. Yeah, let me get this out of your way here. Praise God. There we go, sister. Thank you. Get your stuff.
Oh, praise the Lord. We got to try some new things now and then. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's really good to see everybody here tonight. I know we're few in number. The weather's that way again, and who knows what else is going on. But God is here, and I'm so thankful for our online ministry, too. We just count it such a blessing. We just often speak of all you dear ones online and how God has blessed us with that online ministry. It's just really a blessing from the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And everybody that's going to listen to this tape eventually, I thank God for you too. Wow, God's worked out details that were way beyond us, that I know, in establishing this ministry. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, that we can come before you, Lord. We have such a privilege, Lord, to come before you, Jesus. Lord, such a privilege, Lord, to come before your throne, Lord, and to bear our burdens, to bear our souls, to come to you freely, Lord. And God, we have this treasure, an earthen vessel, Lord. You put your spirit in us, Lord. Oh, God, you've directed our path. You've given us your word, Lord. And here you are in the midst of your people, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we just pray, oh, God, that you'd help us to praise you, to rejoice in you, to reach out to you. you, oh God, to give you our hearts, Lord. I just pray, oh God, Lord, that you would have free course here. Lord, that you would move in our lives, that you'd change us, God, that you'd mold us, that you'd make us, that you'd shape us, Lord. Oh God, that you'd help us, oh God, to become in conformity to the image of your dear Son. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that evil work be bound. Oh Lord, every hindering spirit, everything, oh God, that would come against us. Oh God, let it go in Jesus' name, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you give us victory here in Jesus' name by the precious blood of Jesus, by your precious promises, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. We were really blessed to be on Skype with Brother Chung and Sister Sharon in Singapore.
Amen.
The other night. It was Monday night, I believe. And you know, it's really something to see their hunger. I know Brother Chung made a comment. He said, we're really hungry here. It's really a wilderness here. He's talking about Singapore being a wilderness, and certainly we're all in a wilderness, but he said, please feed us. Please give us food. And you know what? It's kind of hard to find people sometimes that are hungry for the living Word of God. And, you know, it's so essential. And you ever try to feed somebody who wasn't hungry? You know, had maybe just had a meal, and now you fixed another one, and you put food in front of them, and, well, they're not hungry, and they don't want to eat. But spiritually, it's like that quite often, too. There's people that have the Word of God in front of their nose and don't open up that book. They don't regard it. They don't think about it. But Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. That's one of his promises. Amen. That's one of his promises. Praise the Lord. Well, I am speaking on a subject I didn't really anticipate speaking on tonight. I had several other things going in my mind, and I was just really pondering yesterday, but it was about midnight, and I just happened to open up the Bible to Hebrews, and while the Lord started talking to me, and I just knew that's where he wanted me to go. So we are going to various places, but we'll be in the book of Hebrews quite majorly tonight, and what I'm going to call this is the principles of Christ. The principles of Christ. Amen. As I just begin this message here, and you know, I know so many of us know these things, but it just seems like God's Word, we need it all over again. We need reinforcement continuously. We need to hear it over repeatedly. It just doesn't get old to us if we're truly born again and hungering and thirsting after God's Word. But I don't know exactly sometimes why the Lord put certain subjects in my heart exactly, but I just hope you'll bear with me and take this to heart, because God's Word does not return void, but it needs to accomplish that thing which the Lord has foreordained it to accomplish. Amen. Let's just talk about for a moment the necessity of doctrine. We're in quite a time period when doctrine doesn't often mean much to people at all. And, of course, I truly feel that we are in that period of time when many will not receive sound doctrine at all. But as it talks of in 2 Timothy, how that after their own lusts, that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And in other words, they would rather have somebody just tell them nice things, things that they can agree with, and things that, you know, just make their ears tingle properly. But that's not the way of God. We all need exhortation. We need the heavy Word of God. We need the Scripture to come to us. And this is times when people don't understand even what the Bible is all about. Most everybody around us thinks they are a Christian. If you talk to them, they'll think they're a Christian. They think they're going to go to heaven. But do they know the book? Do they know what the book said? And what it says? And what it declares? And what is expected of them? Oh my, it's such a time when most people, I think, don't have any true understanding of God's Word. In fact, you talk to a lot of people and you realize after a very short time that they don't have basic understanding. In fact, it's this time of compromise. It's this time of the churches getting together. That ecumenical movement has been going on for a long time now. And wow, churches have united greatly. In many cases, there's not that many difference. The daughter churches to Rome have come back to her very largely. And you can hardly find the truth. You can hardly find it. It's like you could look here and there in major cities, going from building to building to try to find the true church of God and hardly able to find it. But I know God has a people, a faithful people that will endure into the end. And I'm so thankful for the church of the living God. Amen. Let's go to Jude, the third verse here to begin with. Jude has only one chapter. Right there before Revelation. And just to catch this one verse here in Jude, so important it is. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's quite a bit in this one verse. He's talking about a diligent effort, an effort with all the heart to find that common salvation that's given from the Lord God Almighty. And he's telling these folks that he was writing to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The original gospel, the original message, the original faith, that which was once delivered unto the saints. There's so many mixed messages in this world. There's so many different faiths, but there's only one true faith. There's only one that was once delivered unto the saints. And that's what we are to fight for. That's what we are to contend for. And Jude is exhorting those people, and us too, as he wrote this epistle, to earnestly contend for that faith. Amen. Let's also go to 1 Timothy for a moment here. 1 Timothy, and look at the fourth chapter here. The very last verse in this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. And here's Paul writing to Timothy, saying, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." How important is doctrine? Here, Timothy is saying to take heed, or excuse me, Paul is telling Timothy to take heed, first of all, unto himself, and then unto the doctrine, and then the necessity to continue in them. And for what reason? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Wow, this tells me that it's absolutely essential in order to have salvation to continue in the doctrine, again, that was written out there in Jude, that doctrine that was once delivered unto the saints, that unchanging doctrine. And here, Timothy is being exhorted to take heed, first of all, to himself, and then unto that doctrine, and to continue in them, because there's salvation in that doctrine. Let's also go to Hebrews, the second chapter now. And I believe Hebrews was also written by Paul. Let's look at the very first verse here to begin here in the second chapter of Hebrews. Verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." There is that potential, isn't it, that we could forget. We as human beings, it seems to me, need to be reminded quite often. There's always that possibility that the important things that we once heard could slip. We could forget them. Important things of God. So here we are being told to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And then verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So here we're told, how shall we escape? If we ignore the scripture, if we neglect it, if we don't go forward with it, if we disobey it, if we don't pay attention, if we don't give our life to the Lord, if we neglect this great salvation, how will we escape? Sounds to me like there's no hope at all. If we don't give heed to the things that are written in this book, that there's no hope at all. And then it says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus, first began to reveal it as he taught. And then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, those that were there on the day of Pentecost, that had heard the word, that were waiting for the gift of the Holy Ghost to come. It was confirmed to them, all that Jesus had told them, all the prophecies that were made, it was all confirmed to them. And it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And these things still must be happening in the church of the living God. He's talking about signs and wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Wow, if we ever needed such things, we need them now. We need God more than ever. These are shaky times. We need strengthening that only comes from God. But there's no escape if we neglect what God has written, what he has inspired, the prophets and the apostles and those that were inspired by God to write this word. If we neglect that great salvation, then there's no hope for us at all. The angels who transgressed against the will of God, they were taken care of. They received whatever was coming to them. They were cast out of heaven, or they were reserved in chains of darkness till the day of judgment. They were punished. God took care of it if they transgressed. And if he punished the angels, he's going to punish people too that disobey and neglect the gospel. Oh my, it is so important to give heed. Let's also go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter here for a moment. And let's look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there is only one foundation, and of course that was established by Jesus Christ, that rock. That solid rock, the truth of the gospel, that admission that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the foundation that was laid. And there is no other foundation than that at all. Of course, we know how Jesus told that story in Matthew, the 7th chapter, about those that hear the sayings of his and do them. He likened unto them unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the rains came and the floods came, and the winds blew, their house stood because it was built upon that foundation that was built on Jesus Christ. And so it must be. We have to have our dwelling place, our tabernacle, built upon the foundation that has been laid by Jesus Christ and none other. Otherwise, we know there's no way it's going to stand. No way at all. Let's now go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. I did get close to this portion of Scripture a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to hopefully touch upon a little bit of that. But to start with, I just want to read these couple verses here that begin this chapter, chapter 6 of Hebrews. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And then verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. Now this is interesting. Here we have the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And I'm going to be dwelling on these for a short time. And here it's stated that let's not lay this foundation again if we don't have to. But somehow today, it seems to me that this foundation, these principles of the doctrine of Christ are not so easily understood. There's a great deal of confusion in this world that we live in. Just so many compromises and giving way, so many different versions of the Bible that lead to confusion, so many doctrines of men. And I'm not so sure that these basic principles are well established in the hearts of even people who call themselves Christians or who call themselves believers. And it's so important to know what the Word of God says, what it declares. And there's no way that we can even have a foundation if we don't adhere to these principles. These are basic. They are very basic. These are foundations. And they've been established in heaven. Let's just look at them a minute here. Let's look at these for a while. The very first thing that's mentioned in this first verse is not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And of course, we know that repentance is required. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, that's the first thing he told those that had gathered there around them after the initial experience of the gift of the Holy Ghost. He told them to repent, to turn away, to flee from their past and to give their life to the Lord. He was telling them to repent. Amen. And Jesus talked about repentance as being absolutely essential too. He mentioned it from time to time, but notably, I believe, in the 13th chapter of Luke. Let's just look at that a minute. Luke, the 13th chapter. Yes, 13. And here Jesus is relating. There's some came to him at this point in his ministry, and it was told him of certain Galileans obviously had been killed by Pilate, and then Pilate had taken their blood and mingled their blood with sacrifices, and extremely gross and unpleasant. And Jesus said in verse 2, as he had heard of this experience here, he said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And here's Jesus' answer in verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Just because evil befell them, were they sinners above all others? Jesus said in verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The absolute essentiality of repentance, of turning away from your old works, giving your life to the Lord, and yielding to God, all of those things absolutely required. And of course we know that Jesus said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, they criticized Jesus because he ate with publicans. And how can you eat with sinners, Jesus? The Pharisees thought they were so above that. They thought they were the righteous ones. But you know what? The Pharisees didn't realize that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. They didn't know that they needed to repent. And God could not call them to repentance. Therefore, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He could help the publicans and those that were called sinners. He could help them because they realized that they needed a Savior. He could help Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus realized, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Praise the Lord. So that very fundamental thing of repentance. And of course, in the 15th chapter of Luke, it tells us the great joy in heaven when one sinner repenteth. Those beautiful stories that Jesus told in that 15th chapter about the lost sheep. And then the rejoicing when the one sheep was found. And then saying, likewise I say unto you, the 10th verse of chapter 15, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he emphasized that there was great rejoicing when there was repentance. And verse 7 in this chapter says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Oh my. So if men only would repent, if they would only realize the tremendous blessing when you give your life to the Lord and yield yourself and repent of all those dead works that are going to send you to hell unless you repent. But that's one of the foundations of the gospel, that need to repent. You have to repent. That's the bottom line. And it says, of faith toward God. Of course, we know you've got to have faith toward God. We know that, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to have that knowledge. You have to have that understanding. You have to have that faith. And in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, when it talked about all those faithful individuals, they had one thing in common, didn't they? They all had faith in God. They had a faith that pleased God. And they walked forward. They obeyed God because there was faith in their heart. Abel was able to offer a better sacrifice than Cain because he believed God. He had faith. He feared God. He had reverence to God. Enoch was able to believe that God would translate him because he had that testimony that he pleased God. And Noah, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house. He did that, and Abraham left Chaldea. He left Ur because he had faith in his heart. God gave him faith that he could trust God, that he could leave the land of his ancestry and go to a new land because God would go with him. God would show him. God would be there with him and take him to that place. Of course, we know that he was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose ruler and maker is God. And we too, we're looking for that city, aren't we, tonight? We're looking for that city that hath foundations also. Praise the Lord. But all of those died in faith. They embraced the promises afar off, even though they didn't see them. They confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in this world. But they all had a faith that pleased God. And they all obtained a good report through faith because of it. Amen. So there we go. We have to have that foundation of repentance from dead works, and that faith toward God is absolutely essential. Those are basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. Amen. And then in Hebrews 6, the next thing that is mentioned in the second verse is of the doctrine of baptisms. And it's quite interesting. It doesn't say baptism. It has an S on it. It's plural. Of the doctrine of baptisms. And indeed, there's reason for this. Let's go to Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter, and let's look at verse 8. Here's John the Baptist on the scene. And of course, he had that message of repentance. But in verse 8 he said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let's also go to Luke, the third chapter. Luke, the third chapter, and let's look at verse 16. Here's John again. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize thee with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So you see, there were two baptisms. There's a baptism in water, and then there's clearly the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. And here John the Baptist was referencing that. He was prophesying of that day when they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise the Lord. And then let's go to John, the third chapter. When Jesus came on the scene, he began to teach the gospel. He began to teach the plan of salvation as it was beginning to unfold. He began to bring forth that ministry of the new covenant. It was all coming forward, and it's all being brought forth here in this third chapter of John. The scripture tells us here, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, the first verse here in chapter 3. It tells us, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This Nicodemus recognized Jesus as having authority. He called him Rabbi, and he recognized that he could not speak and do those miracles as he did except God was with him, except that he had come from God. That was the only way that these things could have been brought forth. So Nicodemus had that basic understanding. And then Jesus startled him. If you look at that third verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, this was confusing to Nicodemus. He asked in verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, that's not possible, is it? Jesus answered in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here he's elaborating on the new birth just a little bit more. In verse 3, he said, You must be born again. And he said, You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And here he's elaborating just a little bit more. He said, You must be born of water and of the Spirit. And if not, you cannot enter. Now, not only just see the kingdom of God, but enter. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit. And then it's explained in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a difference between the flesh and the Spirit. And it was so necessary to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus said in verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Repeating it the third time. And then another explanation that tells us how to be born of the Spirit. It says in verse 8, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Oh, there was going to be a sound connected to those that were born of the Spirit, just as the wind is. You can hear the wind. You can't see where it's coming from or where it's going, but there's a sound that's connected with the wind. And that's compared to being born of the Spirit. Of course, they didn't understand it quite yet. How could they? It was not yet given. If you just turn over to the seventh chapter of John, you have an explanation from the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 37 of John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And verse 39 tells us, This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet gone up into heaven. He was not yet glorified. He didn't have that glorified body yet. So the Spirit could not yet fall. But there's the promise, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Spirit, which was for all those that would believe on him. All of those that believe on him should receive. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So that's the new birth, being born again of the water and of the Spirit. And of course we know on the day of Pentecost, there was a fulfillment of that scripture there that we just read there from John 3 and from John 7. That fulfillment came there on the day of Pentecost as they were all together with one accord in one place. We know suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And again, Jesus compared the Holy Ghost to a wind there in that third chapter of John. And literally here on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And then it says there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And in the midst of those tongues, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's the evidence that came forth. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit was birthing them, as the Spirit was coming forth in their life, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They began to speak with new tongues. That was a new birth. That was Jesus coming into their life to change them. That was that promised Holy Ghost that he said that they should receive. That was that power that he had also promised that would come upon them. And there it was on the day of Pentecost. And praise the Lord, Peter stood up and said, This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And praise God, it's for everyone. It's on my servants and on my handmaidens. I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. There would become words that would come out of their mouth as the Holy Ghost came forth in their life. That speaking of tongues is also is mentioned in the 28th chapter of Isaiah. That stammering lips and another tongues as he spoke unto his people. It would come forth, and Peter so beautifully proclaimed that this is it. This that you've just heard, this evidence that you hear with your own ears, you that are gathered here in Jerusalem, this is that which Joel spoke of. This is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And praise the Lord, it was now that new period of time, that period of grace. It was being ushering in that second covenant when the Lord would put His laws on the table of our hearts, and that we would know the law in our hearts and be able to follow it, and we'd all be able to know the Lord, each and every one of us as individuals, and be able to follow Him and to be able to hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's so precious. And of course, it was so plainly declared. There is that chapter 2 continued there in Acts, and as Peter continued his message, it tells us that when they heard this, that they were pricked in their hearts. And verse 37 says, Men and brethren, what shall we do? This came out of their heart, that searching question. What must we do? Peter, you preached and we're convicted. We know He crucified Jesus. We know that He fulfilled Scripture, and it's all come to pass now. That wonderful promise of the Holy Ghost is come forth now. Peter proclaimed that you see this. You hear this. This is being shed forth there in that 33rd verse. And so now they're asking, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course we know, this is so familiar to most of us. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that was a new birth. That was being born again of the water and of the Spirit. When they received the Word of God and when they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized in the water unto salvation, of the water and then of the Spirit, when the Holy Ghost came forth. That wonderful promise of the Holy Ghost came forth. They were being born of the Spirit. Amen. And that was the fulfillment of Scripture. Praise God. And it wasn't just for them on the day of Pentecost. Some people think it was just for that time period that they had to have it then. But wow, I think we need it now more than ever. Us and to the ends of the world have come. And wow, all the reprobates and all the lack of clear doctrine and all those things that are upon the face of the earth, this tremendous spirit of deception which is upon us. My, we need the Holy Ghost more than ever before. And I'm so thankful that promise was unto them also. He said unto you and your children, but also to all that are far off. Praise the Lord, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise the Lord, and if He's called us unto glorious salvation, then that promise is for us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's also go to Titus, the third chapter, and I just want to read another portion of Scripture that talks about the new birth so clearly. Titus, the third chapter. We look at the fourth verse of chapter 3. It says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. What a beautiful day when Jesus came on the scene, when He started walking those shores of Galilee, when He started preaching to the people. What a wonderful day. That was God coming forth with His light, with His salvation. What kindness and what love was being shed abroad. What a wonderful day when that fullness of the time had come forth. But then verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then it tells us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh, thank God when that light shines into our heart. It's not by any works that we've done at all. We couldn't have possibly have done any works to work out our salvation in this manner, to gain that salvation. But it was according to His mercy He saved us. His great mercy, when that light came upon us and we could understand our need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But here it is. But according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Those waters of baptism are waters of regeneration. It's a washing of regeneration. They flow continually to regenerate us, to keep us from evil, to renew us. And then it talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost that He gives to His children when they cry out for it. And He said, which He shed on us abundantly, oh, more than we would even need, abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. And I know that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost needs to be renewed in our life day by day. It needs to be a continual thing. That fountain of living water needs to flow. That rebirth needs to be regenerated in our life continually. Praise the Lord. But He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His abundant gift. But that's what it means to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And that would explain the doctrine of baptisms that was being referred to here in Hebrews, that second verse there of the doctrine of baptisms. And then it goes on. There's another doctrine that's elementary here that needs to be understood. And it says, of laying on of hands. And of course, we know in Mark the 16th chapter, it talks about these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Amen. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And then it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's a work of the church. That's one of the signs, that laying on of hands, that the sick might recover in the name of Jesus. Of course, Jesus laid hands on people. He laid His hands on the children to bless them, that we could read of in the 19th chapter of Matthew. And of course, He laid His hands on people to heal them. It isn't always mentioned that He laid on hands. Sometimes I believe He just spoke it forth with His voice, and sometimes there were actions that had to be done. But it's mentioned in Luke, the 13th chapter, there was a woman with a spirit of infirmity. She'd had that spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And the Lord Jesus came and laid hands on her. And it's such a beautiful story. If you look at that 11th verse in Luke 13, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Isn't it beautiful? He called out to her. He saw her need, and I believe He knew what was in her heart, what great desire she had in her heart to be loosed from that sickness, from that infirmity. And then it says in verse 13, and He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Praise the Lord, it was a wonderful deed. But He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And of course, we know that Jesus, sometimes His miracles were hampered because of unbelief. It's so important to have faith, as we mentioned. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't even begin to have, you can't begin to please God if you don't have faith. That's right. In the 6th chapter of Mark, it tells us that Jesus was in His own country at that point. It must have been in the area of Nazareth. And it was a Sabbath day, it tells us in the second verse, and He began to teach in the synagogue. And it says, many hearing Him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And then they said, you know, they were just looking at him carnally. And they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Oh my, they just couldn't believe. Here's Jesus. He grew up among us. And we know his four brothers. And we know his sisters. And he's a son of Mary. And he's a carpenter. And all of this. They couldn't believe that such a one would have so much wisdom and do such mighty works. But Jesus said in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And it says in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Oh, praise the Lord. There were a few of them that had faith, and he could lay his hands on them, and they received their healing. But there was a marveling too. It says in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. Oh, how sad. He was in his own country. They could have received him, but they didn't. They didn't receive him. And then the apostles used that doctrine of laying on of hands. And there's just a few aspects that I want us to be aware of. If we look at Acts, the 6th chapter, we realize in that chapter that it was necessary to provide deacons for the ministry there in Jerusalem. And in this chapter, they were selected. Verse 5 tells us whom they selected to be deacons there in that church at Jerusalem. And it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And this is how they ordained them. It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Praise the Lord. So it was necessary to lay hands on them, to set them forth for their mission that they would do. And we know that God mightily used Stephen, and we also know of Philip, how God mightily used him. And I have a feeling those others were also used mightily of God too, though we don't know specifically what they did. But the laying on of hands was used to call them forth, to ordain them for that commission that the Lord gave them particularly. And then we know that the laying on of hands was used so that some received the Holy Ghost. There were those moments when they laid hands on them so that they would receive the Holy Ghost. Let's look at Acts, the 8th chapter. And here's the story of Samaria. And of course, it was the gospel was being preached by one of the deacons. We just mentioned the deacons. Here was Philip. He come to the city of Samaria, and he was preaching Christ. It was wonderful. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, and there were miracles, there were unclean spirits that were crying out, and of course great joy in that city because of the wonderful works that were being done. And we know that these believers were baptized. It says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And we know that even one named Simon, who had been a sorcerer, was also baptized. It tells us in the next verse, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And verse 14 tells us, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And there was a reason here, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had repented, mighty works were being done, there were healings, there were the outcasting of spirits, ugly old devils were leaving, but none of them had received the gift of the Holy Ghost yet. Not one of them. And so here comes Peter and John there to Samaria to pray for them. And verse 17 tells us, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It happened when they received the Holy Ghost with the laying on of hands. And also, for another quick example, let's go to Acts, the 19th chapter. Here again, we have Paul passing through the upper coast there, and he came to a city called Ephesus. He found certain disciples, and they were disciples of John the Baptist. And of course, we know he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And verse 2 says, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And then it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 tells us, and when when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Praise the Lord. So here it was, with the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And, you know, as I was preparing this today, I thought of years ago, I have seen people receive the Holy Ghost oftentimes with the laying on of hands. And particularly, I was remembering a revival that we had. And it was after camp meeting time. Back in those days, when I was younger, there were some wonderful camp meetings. People received the Holy Ghost, and there were miracles that were done, and they were very edifying times and in so many ways. And it was one particular camp meeting, and perhaps it might have even been a youth camp service. And several of us, after that anointed preaching and all the things that were declared at that time, just really felt like we needed to pray. I remember it was the last night, the last sermon had been preached, and there were a few of us that determined that we were going to pray that night and ask God to give us revival back home, my home city of Eau Claire. And I can remember that there was just a handful of us, myself and just maybe 3-4 others that wanted to pray. And we prayed that pretty much that whole night. And asked God to pour out His Spirit. When we got home, we were in revival. There was a special evangelist that came, and that revival went on for many weeks. It was a glorious time, and I had two very special friends that came. My best friend in high school came to church, and she and her sister Trudy came up to the altar that night, and with the laying on of hands, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there were many others that were blessed in such a wonderful way with the laying on of hands. And it just fell on them. And you know, that's the way it's supposed to be. God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. It's His desire to give us that precious gift, that gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's for all of us, isn't it? All that should believe. It's that promise, after we've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gift of the Holy Ghost is assured that it is ours. We need to claim it. And wow, He comes into our life. It's the Spirit of Jesus coming into our life to change us, to lead us, to bring us into all truth, to show us His great and mighty salvation, even to show us things to come, that Spirit that was in Jesus. It's His very best gift. He pours out His Spirit upon His children so that we would not be left comfortless. He said He would not leave us comfortless, but He would come unto us. Yes. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost when the gift of the Holy Ghost came. Oh, praise the Lord. What a beautiful gift. Yet so many people don't seem to value it. So many people don't even seem to want it that desperately. But it's for all that the Lord our God should call. Amen. And then just one more detail here with the laying on of hands. If we go to Acts the 28th chapter, we go to this wonderful story, and I'm not going to just relate the whole thing. I just want to show you some of the miracles that happened here on the island of Melita after the shipwreck. And of course, Paul is on his way to Rome, and doesn't even seem like he's going to get there, I guess, after all the things that came to pass. But here they were. It talks about different details here. They ended up on this island, and it was settled by barbarians, non-Roman people that, had dubious ways and certainly weren't believers, but they were kind to these shipwrecked folks, including Paul. It says in verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and it says, and laid his hands on him and healed him. Praise the Lord. And verse 9, so when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Praise the Lord. With a laying on of hands, mighty works were done there on this island that was called Melita. Praise the Lord. So that's the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And then if we continue here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the next specific thing that is mentioned is the resurrection of the dead. And of course, the resurrection of the dead is very basic. It is very basic. If you're a believer at all, you have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Let's just look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. And of course, this beautiful, wonderful story that changed our lives, that changed the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how beautiful it must have been. Here's the women, they're going to the sepulchre and wanting to do something kind for Jesus, thinking that they could, you know, put some sweet-smelling herbs on his body, perhaps. And here they are, they're going to the sepulchre, and things had already happened, hadn't they? Oh, that great earthquake and that stone rolled back, and the angel of the Lord standing or sitting upon that great stone. And of course, the description, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. But the angel answered and said unto the women who came to that sepulchre, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Of course, we know the beautiful story. That tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. They could see the place where he had been. They could see those clothing that had been left behind there. But the body was not there. Jesus was completely gone. He had risen from that grave, praise the Lord. He was not there, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Of course, what a beautiful hope we have. We know if our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead, then we have also a glorious hope of also our mortal bodies being raised together at the last trump. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And let's go to 1 Thessalonians and just catch that fourth chapter slightly here. The necessity of the resurrection of the dead. And verse 13, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But praise the Lord, to us who believe that Jesus died and rose again, we have this comfort in the Scripture. We have this knowledge. We have this great faith that there's going to be a day when that trump is going to sound, when that voice of the archangel is going to be shouted loud and clear. That shout from heaven and that rising of the dead first. And then, of course, we who are alive and remain being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's our hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Praise the Lord. So there that is. That's the fifth principle here that's mentioned here in the doctrine of Christ. There's one more thing here. that's mentioned as basic, as elementary, and that's of eternal judgment. It says eternal judgment. And I find that wording perfect. That's what is meant. It says eternal judgment. It's not just a temporary judgment, but it's forever. It says eternal judgment. And this is one of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, it's something that cannot be disputed. This is basic. This is elementary. This is one of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And it's of eternal judgment. Something that lasts forever, as it speaks of in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Of course, in the 9th chapter of Mark, that same thought is brought into play into hell. The fire that never shall be quenched. Those that are judged unfaithful. All of that is proclaimed. And of course, when Paul went before Felix and was able to give his testimony before him, when he was called for his faith and his testimony in Christ, what did he reason of before Felix? He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come. Oh, judgment is so necessary to declare. People need to have that fear that they're going to stand before God. He's going to be an angry God if they've not given heed to the gospel. They're going to stand before him and give an account of their life. And it's nothing to be winked at. Some people think, well, I just as soon go there. All my friends are going to be there. Hey, there'll be no comfort from your friends in that lake of fire. No comfort at all in that horrendous place where the devil is cast. There'll be outer darkness. It'll be a time of great torment. And it's something that doesn't end. It's something that continues. It's eternal judgment. And these are all parts of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These are all basics. And Paul is saying here that he'd rather not have to lay this foundation again. You're supposed to know these things. If you've given your life to the Lord, you're supposed to know these basic things. But isn't it amazing how even these foundational issues sometimes are opened up to debate and people question the Word of God, the foundation of God? But these are basic. And you know, we talked a couple weeks ago how it's so important if you're going to have any strength at all, if you're going to be able to discern, that you have to come a full age, that you have to have some maturity as a Christian. In other words, if you're a mature Christian, you're going to have to know these basics. Paul was hoping that he wouldn't have to lay the groundwork again and again and again and again. Because everybody should know that. And we know that these epistles were written to Christians. So often, people get confused. The things that are declared in the letters to the churches were basic things that were necessary to stabilize the Christians, to give them strength and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they weren't opened up for debate, but the foundation had been laid. When people come to the Lord, this foundation should stand, that foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You can't even come to God without faith, and you certainly have to repent from dead works before you could be his child. And of course, that doctrine of baptism, the baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and that baptism of the Spirit. And of course, the other basic thing, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are all basic foundational concepts in the Word of God that have to be understood, that have to be acknowledged. And then it goes on in this chapter, And here we have some warnings that are kind of hard to bear. It talks about in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost," in other words, people who received the gift of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, "if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And then it explains in verse 7, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off from it, or off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I believe this is talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus also talked about, that it wasn't able, if you blasphemed the Holy Ghost, there was no repentance. And it's talking about people who despise the way of God, His wonderful gift, that gift of the Holy Ghost that He has so freely given to us when we were born of God, to trample it, to despise it, to disregard it, to step on it, to trample it, to trash it, to hate it, to loathe it, to no longer esteem it. And the things of God, oh, what a horrendous condition that people could find themselves in. I believe in the book of Philippians, we also have a description of this blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Quickly, if we could go to Philippians, the third chapter, I believe it explains this condition. And verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Oh, what a terrible thing for somebody who once knew the way of God. And as it explains us to us in here in Hebrews the 6th chapter, it's those that were partakers of the Holy Ghost. If they fall away to such a state that they no longer have faith and become workers of iniquity, there's no hope for them according to this scripture, because what they are doing, they are crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. They're bringing forth works of darkness that will be judged to their condemnation when they stand before God. Oh my, what a warning is given to us in this time period that we live in. We so need to hide the Word of God in our heart. We so need to cleave to it and to love it, even unto death, if that be the case. But we should be able to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ behind. Not that we forsake them at all, but that we don't need to repeatedly be told, because they're hidden in our heart. It's the foundation of our gospel of Christ Jesus, if we have matured to a place where we're living in victory for the Lord and able to endure strong meat and able to discern both good and evil. Praise the Lord. Amen. We certainly don't want to be those that are rejected. It's just such a horrendous, awesome warning here. Those that would bear thorns and briars being rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But this portion of Scripture ends in verse 9. "But beloved, we have persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We want to believe. We want to be those that believe to the saving of the soul. Those that have the hope of the glorious gospel deep inside and adhere to it, who love this word of God, who buy the truth and sell it not, who discern that this Word of God is the pearl of great price. It's worth buying everything to obtain it. Those that fall away don't have this regard. They despise it, obviously. They trample it. They don't regard it as their birthright. They forsake it, those wonderful doctrines of God, and they become workers of iniquity. But you know, we have the beautiful opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter ended his second epistle, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the very basic doctrines we must hide in our heart, they should be so elementary to us that we would not need them repeated, but they would be lodged deep within us so that we would never forsake God in His precious ways and never become a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.